Speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our lesson this morning dealt with the husband and wife duties, general tenderness that is declared and needed in the home, and certainly the home is a very important institution. We notice from Psalms 127, verse 1, that except Jehovah build a house, they labor in vain that built it. To do something in vain means that it's empty and it's worthless. And when men ignore the will of God, their plans, their aims in life are worthless. They really are coming to naught, are coming to nothing. And so we don't want to do that. We want to live a successful life. And we want to live a life that is full of rich rewards from our Heavenly Father. Following His will, we're assured we can do that. And when we live in the proper relationships of life, we know that the Lord being our director, all things shall be as He has planned. God's plan, of course, for the home is happiness for mankind. And we read this morning in 1 Peter 3 that the wife is to be in subjection to the husband. The husband is to be in like manner dwelling with the wife according to knowledge, giving, of course, to her according to knowledge the honor that's due unto her as a weaker vessel, and yet one that is also a fellow heir of eternal life. So as we study these verses tonight in more depth than what we did this morning, then we'll see God's intentions for the home clearly spelled out in the book of Holy Writ. Of course, there's much said about the relationship of marriage in the Bible. If we ignore our vows, if we ignore our companions, then we are the losers. We are the ones who do not gain except for heartaches and disappointments and failures in the so far as that relationship is concerned. Problems, of course, will arise. We have no doubt about that. But those problems are not an end within themselves. We must find the solutions. And finding those in the Word of God, of course, will cause us to run toward the things of truth and the goal of righteousness and of eternal life itself. Our homes have so much to do with our life, it seems. You know, home is where we all began. Home is where we get our start from. And if we don't get the right start, generally it takes us a lifetime to find out what's wrong. Therefore, parents ought to take more desires for their children. They ought to take more earnest heed to the things which have been spoken, so that we may be the proper example to all that are about us. Our homes affect our entire lives. Many people never get over the home influence that was bad. Some are able to overcome it. Some are able to find the right way of the Lord and correct the things that are wrong. But it would be so much better if they didn't have to correct so many things. And if the home is what it ought to be, with the husband and the wife realizing their duties, then we would have a lot easier time for our young people. We're interested in our young people. We want them to succeed. And a man may travel the world over, young people, and search for what he needs. And when he returns home, he finds it. That indeed is an important thought, isn't it? So many failures do come, but it's simply because they don't follow the pattern, simply because they do not seek the happy marriage in harmony with God's will. Sundry exhortations are given, but the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. So we do not want to fall into the judgment of God. And we want to live in this life for righteousness' sake. In other words, we want to live in harmony with the commandments of God. John said, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." So those who seek proper mate in marriage, to form their home to be the husband or wife or the mother or father of their children, ought to look very closely at those they choose. Because indeed, some are not going to make good parents. Some are not going to be able to see the difficulties of life and meet them. And that's what dating is all about. Dating is to see whether or not that one meets the criterion of one who will help you go to heaven. If that be not the case, then of course you may incur God's displeasure. Because the home will bring into it worldliness, drunkenness, dancing, and that causes difficulty to the Christian. Because the Christian has been taught these things are incorrect, and they're not right in the sight of God. Those who may not have been raised in a Christian home have a completely different lifestyle. They have not gone according to the principles of truth, and therefore we're taking a big chance, a big gamble, which usually fails when we choose one that is not a Christian to be our mate. We are also told in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that means, whether it be in marriage or business or whatever be the situation, if we are in partnership with one who is not a child of God, has not the regard for God and His Word, we're unequal in that, and we may be yoked into doing wrong instead of right. And so He says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be unto you a father, and ye shall be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, and here in verses 1 through 12, we want to notice some words that are used here. It begins by saying, in like manner, or likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of the wife. That's the way it starts. So it's really giving us some interesting information here. There are those whose wives or husbands may not have become Christians when they did. They may find themselves married to an unbeliever. And all of the principles of truth which they seek to apply in their lives, these may not strengthen nor help their hands. And so there is something to think about here. What if that one who is not a Christian will not hear the word? What if he will not receive it? Then there is a life to live. And ye wives likewise. There's a dual thought here. Because in the previous chapter, 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 25, he tells us how a worthy man may suffer patiently under injustice for conscience sake. And then again, he tells us how the Savior suffered unjustly and patiently endured at the hands of wicked men. Now, just after that, Peter says likewise. So you see, it's a comparative thought to that which has gone before. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So likewise is an adverb of manner. In the same manner as the Lord bore up under the difficulties that were upon him, and as a just man bears up under the difficulties of suffering injustice, so wives should bear up under the difficulties of a husband that is not a child of God. Now, these wives are not slaves. They are never mentioned as slaves in the text of the Bible. Some people take 1 Corinthians 7:15, that we're not under bondage, to say that we're no longer under marriage bond. That's not the same word there. The word bondage there means slavery. And there is no one who is married that is under the idea of slavery. No, we do owe duties. We do have Christian duties to perform as husbands and wives, but first and foremost, we must always serve God. So we're not a slave to one to where we have to put away our God and not serve our Lord. So in noticing this, the duty here referred to, being in subjection, concerns not slavery, but the respect for the order that God has given. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find there in verse 3 through 9 that the Lord describes some things. He said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, if Christ is his head, that's who he's dishonoring, because his head is covered, and he doesn't want him to, since he's made in the image of God. But he says, woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, who is also Christ, that it is even as she were shaven. For he says, if they be not covered, let her also be shorn. No woman would want to be shorn, because her hair is her glory. But he says, if she's not going to be covered, and in subjection, and that's what it means, when she comes into worship, then of course it would be as if she were shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, he's God's representative. But the woman is the glory of man, made for his dignity and for his work, and therefore should show her submissive attitude toward him. For he says, the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So she is of man, she is for man. And she is to respect her position there. It is to be one of subjection and submission. Wives then, Ephesians 5:22, are told to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, that's talking about obeying the Lord and obeying her husband. For peace and harmony in the home, one head is all that is there. For peace and harmony in the church, One head is all that is there. And this is the order which God has made. The example of the wife here then is essentially important in order to the conversion of the unbelieving husband. If she refuses to carry out the order that God has given, then he is not going to be influenced nor see the gospel in his life. Indeed, now the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the wife. But the wife upholding the principles of that power will cause an influence to be upon him and others who see her godly life. So it is that influence indirectly, not directly, but indirectly, that is a mighty force in winning a husband to obey the gospel of Christ. So to teaching the necessary things that are good for his conversion, he won't accept the direct teaching of the Word, it says. It'll be ineffective and ignored. But this is the means by which many are gained. In other words, the wife living as she ought to live. All, of course, must obey the Word of God to be saved. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify or set apart them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So that's the power. By living to that is what we must do in order to be a Christian. But the wives who bloom where they're planted, they live the Christian life in order to honor their heavenly Father and bring glory to his name. They're also a mighty force, and especially when they're under difficulty, to cause others to see the light of the gospel. This godly wife has certain deportment that she should be a part of. Her habitual living in Christ, in the Christian life, shows, of course, the power and the reality of Christianity. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now in verses 3 through 5 here, 1 Peter 3, he talks about the adorning of the heart. The adorning of the heart. He says that though a wife is to strive to be outwardly attractive and beautiful for her husband, she is not to make that outward appearance her chief aim in life. In other words, there is something more to accomplish than just outward looks. We are to see a lifestyle. We are to see the invisible heart of that wife as being her main interest. She lives in devotion unto the Lord. She lives not just for the outward appearance, but for how good she may be on the inside. You perhaps heard it said of some wives, they're beautiful not only on the outside, but also on the inside. And that should be true. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Look not upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart." And so though man cannot see always the heart, God does. God knows our intentions, he knows our motives, and it will always be greatly beneficial and rewarding for us to live out of a pure and tender heart. Now Peter is not saying here that God forbids outward beauty. I think some have gone overboard along this line. They have said that wives are to look very plain and without any beauty at all. I don't believe that is true. I believe that indeed the heart must be adorned, but I believe also that our world is full of color. You know, the rainbow contains the beautiful colors that God wanted us to have. And there are the clouds. As the sun sets and the manifold beauties of the clouds come out, who can help but be awed by the beauty of those? And those are in outward appearance. Then there are the flowers with all of their color, the trees that God has planted. Why did he put those here? It wasn't that he was against outward appearance. Not at all. The birds and all of their beauty, even the eyes of an individual, are very, very beautiful. God then made all of these things, and beauty is not against his will. And I don't think we should go past that in seeing that God made a beautiful world about us. He also intended us to be attractive, all outward as well as inward. And still there are concerns of ourselves about being beautiful in the sight of God. That ought to be our chief concern. Whether or not we are obedient, faithful servants, that's the real importance of life. Oh, I know some become enamored with the plaiting of the hair. I know that that is their chief aim in life, or the abundance of gold and jewelry. Or even the proper apparel in every instance. Oftentimes, that's all that they see, and they fail to see the importance of the soul. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16 and verse 26. Now, you know as well as I do that Christians are not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. That doesn't mean, though, that we're not to dress neatly and even modestly as we're commanded in the Bible. And it doesn't mean that we're not to dress decently, being sure, though, in all of these things that our hearts are right in the sight of God. That's really what is possessing the greatest ornament of all, is that our hearts are adorned in harmony with God's will. And that's what makes us beautiful inside and out. And every woman ought to know that. Verse 6 talks about Sarah. Sarah, of course, you know, was the loving, devoted wife of Abraham. And these references, of course, are in the Scriptures given because of her kindness and respect for her husband. Sarah respected and reverenced God, number one, and respected and reverenced her husband because of her respect for God. Now, I know that in some instances, women do not think their husbands are worthy of respect. And that is a horrible situation. And husbands ought to live to be respected. And they ought to deserve the respect which they receive. But Sarah acknowledged her subjection unto Abraham by calling him Lord. In Genesis 18:12, she spoke up about her Lord. And the Lord said in Ephesians 5:22 that wives were to do that. They were to be in subjection to their own husbands. 1 Corinthians 11:3 gives the order of who's the head of the woman. And so we must respect that. And as a result of Sarah's respect, Abraham was able to command his own children, bring his children up in a godly way. Where there is no cooperation in the home, there is a pulling against each other, even in the raising of our children. In Genesis 18:19, though, it is said of Abraham, "By God, for I have known him. I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, that they may do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him." What does the Lord mean? The Lord means ruler. So she acknowledged him as the ruler in that family. The children respected him as the ruler in the family. He was the chief ruler. Indeed, it is stated in 1 Peter 3:15 that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and be ready always to give answer to everyone that asketh us a reason concerning the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and fear. So we are not to fail to acknowledge God as our Lord and Christ as our Lord. But that doesn't mean, my friends, that we can't do both. We can acknowledge God and also acknowledge a husband as Lord. And that's what is taught by Peter here. We're taught clearly to obey God before man, of course, and more than man. Acts 4:18 and 19 settles that. When they told Peter and the rest of the apostles not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, they said, whether it is right to obey thee rather than God, you'll have to judge that. But we cannot speak the things but what we have heard and seen. So this doesn't mean the wife must always address her husband as Lord. One husband said his wife only called him Leroy, didn't call him Lord. But you know, really, what we're talking about here is the respect, not just the actual saying Lord to a husband. But here's the reverence, and it does prove that she is to honor him in all the final decisions of life. Wives are not here, according to Peter, to be put into fear by being, of course, kept from their duties as a Christian. Why, that would cause her to fear. She cannot be brought down by the threats of the heathen or the threats of the persecutor. That would be wrong for her to live in fear. We are freed from fear. Love doesn't allow fear in our lives. And the wife, of course, is a practicing Christian. She is one who in fidelity is unawed by fear, and she's unbending in her virtue. She lives the Christian life, whatever be the surroundings in her life. And that's really what influences the husband to obey. To be sure, the wife's subjection does not mean that she's considered inferior. Many wives don't want to be in subjection to their husbands, because they have heard banal women, or they've heard some other women say, "Well, that's just really insulting." But it's not, my friends. It is as related to Sarah. Those whose daughters follow her in honoring and making the husband the head of the home. That's God's plan. And you can't improve upon that at all. Now in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, "Likewise also ye husbands." So here's another likewise. Not only likewise the wives are to live for righteousness' sake, but also the husband. The husband's respect and regard then for his wife should be, number one, equally a consideration. She should be considered in all things. Number two, it should be that which is regulated by God in His treatment of that good woman. And then third is required as responsibilities in the home. Now, the gospel dispensation removed, as it were, the veil from woman. You remember, don't you, that woman wasn't even counted in the count that is made in the Bible for several chapters into the New Testament. She wasn't counted because she was so low in the esteem which men had for her. But she is now. Both men and women obeyed the gospel. Where it is not spoken of women prior to this time, the husband now must understand that she in intelligence is not below him. She must understand that she also is to still be controlled by his oversight. But here we are to deal with our wives according to knowledge, Peter said. Don't be ignorant then of what their position is. Don't be ignorant of that which you ought to do toward them. Number one, faithfully care for them. Number two, tenderly provide for them. And also, of course, he provides and protects his wife. That's because he loves her. To the extent, this is emphasized in the words of Paul, even as Christ also loved the church. Now that is a great extent, because the Lord freely, lovingly, sacrificially took care of the church. He was very tender toward her and still is. She is his bride, and your bride ought to have the same care, ought to have the same blessings that the Lord's church does. Now the husband is to consider his wife, he says here, as the weaker vessel. And in 1 Corinthians 4:7, we find that that is referred to in a way that is like this. He said, "For who maketh us to differ one from another? Who maketh us to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now if we are placed in the oversight of the home, it's not something that we should necessarily glory in or think ourselves above others, even the wife. Who gave us our talents? Who put us in the condition of life we're in right now? Who gave us our character? Who gave us our influence? Well, God did all of these things, didn't He? Then shouldn't we not be in subjection to Him who is the Father of life so that we may live? And certainly in the wife-husband relationship, she ought to be lovingly treated as a companion, because Christ did that with the church. And He says also, you consider her as a joint heir of eternal life. So she has here a mutual partaker of the divine glory and salvation that is in Christ. She is a mutual one who is entitled to all the blessings in Christ that we are. Paul said we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ to put on Christ, so he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. That means we all have equal access to the salvation of the gospel. So in noticing that, she's not below us in the blessings of God. She's not inferior to us concerning salvation, that's for sure. And under the Christian system, being entitled to the hopes and the promises of redemption also belong to the wife as well as to the husband. So it is taken for granted sometimes that prayer will be a part of the Christian home, and it should be. Have your children seen you pray? Have they seen you read the Bible? If not, then they are the losers. You know what? Their children won't likely see them pray and read the Bible either. But you should have devotion with your children. And if the husband does not act in the proper kindness and affection and consideration of the wife, then his prayers are going to be hindered, Peter says here. Now indeed, prayers can be hindered by many things. In Isaiah 59:1-2, he said, "Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face, so that he will not hear." We can't continue to trample on God's law and think that our prayers will always be answered. That's not the case. And when we don't treat the wife in the proper manner, our prayers will be hindered. And I can tell you, my friends, you will notice that. You will know that your prayers do not ascend as you wanted them to and as sincerely as you've made them in the past. You see, then, the actions of the home are so important. They're so needed in order that each soul in the home may enjoy happiness, and especially that his prayers may not hinder. And this is good for the welfare of the children also. But general tenderness toward the mate is always underlined in the Bible, and it makes a happy Christian home. Why, when we have that tenderness, it's a shock absorber against those difficulties, disappointments, sicknesses, and cares and losses that may enter into our home uninvited. They're going to come. But where love is the supreme thought in the home, service unto God is the supreme thought in the home, then we're going to have the blessings which are promised here. Likewise, ye husbands then. Now again, in verses 8 and 9, he gives some final exhortations. Because the finality of the whole matter of which he's been writing here, on the harmony of the home, is indeed important. You know, a song that has one discordant note ruins the whole song. A garment that is an unseamed garment, if it has one tear, it ruins the whole garment. And so it is in the home. We need to be sure that all works in harmony. We need to be of one mind. We need to be like-minded. We need to be having that as the greatest object as we walk toward the sunset of our lives and toward the eternal blessings that God has for the faithful. Tender-hearted compassion, then, along with like views and feelings for one another, will make such a happy place of the home. It will cause our homes to be blessed. This is the opposite, then, of trying to pay back for evil or ills that is done to us. In fact, Jesus commanded us not to do that in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39. If we return evil for evil, then we put ourselves on the level with those who have done us evil. And we have not solved anything, but rather this action will cause us to even bring more difficulty. But look what the difference of a calm spirit would be. That calm Christian spirit, the meek and lowly spirit that submits and subjects to the things that God has given us to do, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, why, it availeth much, doesn't it? And it makes for peace and harmony in the home. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 then says, In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So what a joy it is to have these instructions of inspiration. Verses 10 and 11 here, he talks about what true enjoyment in life is all about. And actually, this is a quote from Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. You know, all intelligent people desire a happy life. But a lot of people are their own worst enemies. They won't do the things that are necessary for a happy life. Everybody can have a happy life. If you don't have one, don't look to others and blame everybody else. You know, oftentimes people want to blame the church, or they want to blame the school, or they want to blame society for their own difficulties. What you need to do is get you a mirror and look in it. There's your enemy. We're our own worst enemies. We declare whether we shall be successful in life or not. We need to correct the things that are wrong in our lives, and the Bible gives us that ability. And when we do so, then we'll have our life here made successful, and the desire of many years shall also come to us. Now, there's no clear definition about life. I can't tell you tonight what life is exactly. I know some say it's the time between birth and death, and that's a very illusional thing. But I do know that God has given us the blessing of the preciousness of life. We ought to use it to His honor and to His glory, as we sang tonight. Everything ought to praise Him. It's given to us by God, Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:7. He's the one who's the originator of these things, and we also know that the first law of nature is self-preservation. Even the devil said that in Job 2 and verse 4. All that a man hath will he give for his life. And when sickness comes, we're willing to spend and be spent to try to restore the health that we desire. But not being able to define life doesn't mean we can't know the most important objects of life. I've already heard from this pulpit that the most important object is to save yourself. And the second most important object is to seek to save others. And the third most important object is to be happy. And the fourth most important object is to seek to make others happy. And all of this is added up into one basic truth about life, which the young and the old must see. Make life meaningful. Are you doing that? You are if you're serving the Lord. Because that makes life meaningful. And if you honor and serve and glorify the God of heaven who made you, then the requirements of seeing good days are simply placed before us, and the teaching is profound. Peter, by inspiration, says here that we are to control our tongue, to speak not profane, obscene language or erroneous words, but with the psalmist we're to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I have heard of those who say things in the home they wouldn't say out in public. because they know the public wouldn't accept it. Sometimes wives have to cover their ears and the ears of their children because of the things said by their husband. But let us put away those things. Control the tongue. If you would be happy. Then furthermore, this will assure, of course, participation in good days. There will be days of usefulness. There will be days of prosperity. Days of love and respect to those who are closest to us in life. Don't speak guile, he said. Guile is hypocrisy and lies. We don't want to speak those things of deceit and hypocrisy. But we want to eschew evil, which means avoid it. You know we can do that. We can avoid evil in our lives. It's going to come to all of us. But let us avoid it. All the while, we're to seek to do good. In Galatians 6:10 says, as you have therefore opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, and especially them that are of the household of faith. Then Peter says we're to seek peace and ensure it. We're to ensue it or participate in it, practice it by becoming what we ought to be in life. What happiness we'll bring to ourselves and our aims and our goals in life will be recognized. Our home will be a much more joyous place. And what it will bring to others, especially to those in our home, makes it all worthwhile. Put this into action. Then in verse 12, he says God will approve. God approves the righteous. God approves those who live in harmony with His will. The psalmist said in the 34th chapter in verse 15, who originally gave this word, he said it was for our comfort. Well, it is. It's for our strength and comfort in the home. It can make our homes what it ought to be. The righteous, of course, are the ones, he says here, that God watches over with tender care. And they are in contrast with them that do evil, and whose face God looks upon with displeasure. God's protection and His guardianship and His care for His children is known, and it's so meaningful for us in our homes as well as in the church. But though God sees all that happens on earth, His providence also gives to the just and the unjust, and He wants us to know that the continual blessings that are promised to the right, that many of those blessings will also go to those who are evil, maybe giving them the long-suffering of God, desiring that they should see and walk in His will. To know, of course, that He hears our prayers and that they muchly avail in His sight is one of the greatest. When we know that God hears, when we know that He responds. Oh, we hear John 9:31 say, we hold that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. For those who obey the gospel and live faithfully the Christian life, these assurances and promises are wonderful. Whatever the time, day or night, a child of God can go to a loving Father and spread all before Him and know that He's hearing. Know that His eyes of approval are upon those who walk in His will, even when it is against the wishes of the world. And the very best thing that can happen in our home is to pray together. You know, the commands of the Lord are the best reason to live a life of self-denial. And that is indeed what Peter is showing us here. Now, the Lord's face, it says here, is against them that do evil. Have you ever looked at your child and he immediately knew you didn't approve? Well, I sure you have. And God's face looks upon evil that way. We know whether God approves us or not. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 says we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When my father stood in the pulpit and I was sitting in the pew, it didn't take but one look for me to know what kind of trouble I was in if I was misbehaving during the services. The look of disapproval, I don't want that from my Heavenly Father. And I can avoid that by knowing His warm approval. When I study to show myself approved unto God, makes my home what it ought to be. Makes your home what it ought to be. Makes me individually what I ought to be. It makes you individually what you ought to be. And so not only do we find these outstanding verses as keys to successful living, but we also find them as keys to a happy home. And that really appeals to us, doesn't it? Because of the strong exhortation here. What are the exhortations of 1 Peter 3? There's tenderness. There's also faithfulness. There's humble treatment. There is submission. And all of these things bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, plus the fact that we don't lie to one another. He doesn't want us to lie. Put away evil. We don't want to return evil for evil. We want to be in subjection to righteous living. And as the Lord commands, we live and reap the benefits because of it. We are in one mind following the authority of Christ. And when we do that, the strength and the tranquility of the home, the service of each member of the Lord's church, shall be so important to the furtherance of the mission of the gospel of Christ. It is to go into all the world. Paul said in Acts 20:28, to the elders at Ephesus, you take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. You feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. And this is very important, that we see their duty, that we see our own duty, that we see our individual responsibility, and in the redeemed, that we're given the best that the earthly home can be, a place that God approves, a place that is built by His principles and teaching. And we look forward, of course, because of that home and because of our faithfulness to the Lord, to the crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give unto us in that last great day. Paul said, I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but unto all of them that love His appearing. If you're among that number who are living righteous lives, you'll be the best influence for those about, and for those especially in the home. I appreciate your attention tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can't live a righteous life. You know that. You have to hear and believe His Word. You have to repent of your sins and make with your mouth confession of His name before men, that He is your Lord, that He is your Christ, He is your Savior. And then, because of that, we are commanded to baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that you may arise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. New life begins after birth, and the birth is in baptism, when in harmony with the Spirit's teaching we are buried with Him and arise to walk in newness of life. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, there's no better time that you could choose than now. If you want your home to be a Christian home, then you individually are going to have to obey the gospel. Your children will be influenced to do the same. If your mate is not a member of the church, then by your godly life they may be won. And that is, of course, eternal in its consequence. If you're subject to the night in any way, will you please come while together?